be seated. Thank you so much, Lindsay and Jonathan. It's so great to have Lindsay here today. That was wonderful. Let's recognize her one more time. It's excellent. What a huge talent. She's amazing. Amazing person, amazing talent. Thank you, Jennifer, for leading us. And so glad to see you here today. I have one, somebody kind of raised a question. I want to answer it. They said, what does it mean that the United Methodist Church is looking at the constitutionality of these things that have been passed? It's not the Constitution as in the United States Constitution. It's the Constitution of the United Methodist Church and the bylaws and the foundation and consistencies that we live by. So they've got to take these plans and compare those two things to make sure everything's congruent. Does that make sense? I hope that answered your question and did not create more. If so, I refer you to a lawyer, but just kidding. Anyway, so next week for the beginning of Lent, we're going to be doing a series in Lent called Love Like Jesus. And I'm excited about it. It's a study of the Gospel of Luke and images where we see Jesus loving people the way we should be loving them. And so I think it's going to be a fun series, and I look forward to starting that. But today, it is a standalone sermon. And just so you know, when we were planning our worship this year, we had in mind and we were aware of kind of the denominational struggles that were going to happen. So we left open these 2 or 3 weeks before Lent so we could acknowledge that, but also continue in the mission that God has given us to make disciples of all nations for the transformation of the world. That is what we're called to do, and that's what we want to continue to do. So today, I'm going to be preaching from a lectionary passage which almost always precedes Lent, and it's the Mount of Transfiguration passage. And to get us started, I just want to tell you a little story. There was a man who was walking outside in a forest in a very, very dark, dark space in a pitch black night, and this is unfamiliar territory for him, when he accidentally stepped over a rock and fell down over a cliff that was there that he didn't know was there. And somehow, miraculously, as he fell down the cliff, he was able to reach out and grab a limb of a tree that was coming out of the precipice of the rock. And he was just dangling there in the night and hanging there and crying out for help. When he heard a voice from above acknowledge that he was there, and he said, "Hey, can you help me?" And the voice said, "Yes, I can help you." And he said, "What are you going to do?" And the voice said, "No, it's what you're going to do." And he said, "What do you want me to do?" And the voice said, "Let go." And there was a dead silence. And the guy shouted back, "Hey, is there anybody else up there?" Don't you feel that way sometimes? I kind of wonder if that's not how the disciples were feeling in today's scripture. They were wondering if anybody else was up there. It's from Luke chapter 9. And up to this point, everything had been going swimming. His stories, Jesus was telling his stories, the classic stories that we know as parables. He was performing these jaw-dropping miracles. He raised a young girl to life from the dead. He fed the 5,000. He calmed a storm on the sea. He healed a woman. Incredible, amazing things were happening. And by now, Peter had made his amazing confession about who Jesus is and was and will be. He said, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "The gates of hell couldn't stand up against this." But suddenly, in the middle of all of this, Jesus begins to say some things that are just very upsetting. He says things that are incongruent with what the disciples are expecting. After all, Jesus is this great teacher. He's been performing all of these miracles. And in Luke 9:22, Jesus gets to the point and he says to these disciples who have left everything to follow after him, he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things." And their ears perk up. What? Hello? What he did, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected, hello, by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, all of the pastors in the community. What are you talking about? And he must be raised, must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And I've got to tell you that this hit the disciples like a ton of bricks. This was absolutely not what was expected. This is not how they saw Jesus. This is not how they saw the story ending. This was absolutely unexpected. And I was trying to think of another unexpected event in my life, and my mind went back to the 2010 FedEx Orange Bowl. Do you remember that? Well, let me remind you if you don't, because it was the Iowa Hawkeyes versus the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. And you're never going to guess who won the Orange Bowl in 2010. Yes, I know you're tired of hearing about those kind of things, but really, the Iowa Hawkeyes smoked the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. And it was, you can take the picture down now. I'm sure people can't bear it any longer. It was the most unexpected thing in the football season, I think. So this was so the way expected. And when we look at the various accounts, and by the way, three of the four Gospels report this story, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels are called. When we look at how the disciples respond, it is really amazing. There is a broad variety of responses. In one Gospel, Peter pulls Jesus aside and he starts to rebuke him. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Do you want that on your record? that Peter pulled Jesus aside and started rebuking and said, Jesus, there's no way this is going to happen. This is not possible. This is not who you are. This is not how the story's going to end. That's not possible. And of course, we know that Jesus turned to Peter, and you remember what he said? He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Hello? You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And then you look at the other accounts, and it's like the disciples, they have another response. They just go quiet. They go zero dark 30. Like they're not sure how to process this information that is so very upsetting to them. And so maybe they're overwhelmed. I don't know. Maybe they saw what happened to Peter and they don't want to have the same kind of experience. But what we realize as we read the gospel stories, this is the very same thing that keeps happening over and over again, all the way till Pentecost. It's like they don't get the full picture of things until they finally get to Pentecost. And when you hear their sermons, you realize they understand why Jesus had to die and what it meant for him to be raised again. And I would say that sometimes in our life, the information we receive, the events that take place, we react in many, many different ways because we're struggling with what's happened. And so, you know, maybe you are a person who one day you went to work and your boss popped in your office about 10 o'clock and said, hey, I got to cut you loose. And you're like, what? I mean, that's impossible. I'm 58 years old. How can I possibly find another job? But that's how it goes down. Or maybe you have aging parents and one of them fell, or maybe some other thing happened. And now you're sitting there thinking, I know that they need assisted living, but they're not going to like that for 1 minute. Maybe you're a person who struggles with addiction. And you're not sure who to talk to or what to do about it. Maybe it's something else. Maybe your church, Universal, Church Global, is struggling with something that is a struggle at some level for you in terms of how to respond. You know, and then you hear what happened. It was weak, and there was anger, there was judgment, there was tears, people were unmovable, people were conciliatory. There was all kinds of responses. And it's in moments like these that we struggle the most. And I think we struggle because I think we all are designed in such in our that we need something in our life that we can hold on to that's unchanging, that is always there, that we can count on and trust, that something in our life that we've turned to again and again and again, and it's unchanging, it's reliable, it's something that we can hang on to. And I think the disciples in Luke chapter 9 are in the same boat. When they hear this news that Jesus is going to die, that he's going to be crucified, it's going to be ugly, it's not a peaceful passing. Surely this is not how the story ends. And they struggle with it. They're looking for something to hold on to. And I think in the middle of this chapter, Jesus, through something we can hold on to, through any trouble, any challenge, any trial that we're facing, Jesus, God, gives us something we can hold on to. And here's what happens. Jesus and the disciples ascend a mountain, and it's not all of the disciples, it's like the executive committee. It's Peter and it's James and it's John. And when they get to the top of that mountain, you know the story. Jesus is transfigured before them and his full divine self is revealed and there's lightning and his face is transformed. And it's this incredible moment and there's a thunder of a voice who says, "This is my beloved son, whom I've chosen." And the moment the disciples hear that, it's a deja vu moment. They remember, I think, 3 years before when Jesus was with them at the Jordan River. And John the Baptizer, was baptizing people in the River Jordan. And then these incredible things started to happen. We read that after prayed, we read these words, "The heavens opened," and that's an Old Testament reference, that something spectacular is happening. We read that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and that there was this voice from heaven who said, "This is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased." And it's a huge moment. And it's deja vu because the very same thing is happening. Now, each gospel reports it a little bit differently. Mark says, "This is my son whom I love." Matthew says, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Luke says, "This is my son whom I've chosen." But all of them end with three words that we can hang on to, that we can count on, that we can rely upon in every situation of our life. And these three words are simple. The voice says, "Listen to him." So look at your neighbor and say, "Listen to him." Please do that for me. Listen to him. That's what it says. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he doesn't say. Listen to what he downplays. Listen to what he lifts up. Listen to him. I think that's what we're called to do in moments like this. And it's a crescendo moment story. Like that's the crescendo moment of the story. But before we get there, two interesting things happen with the disciples that I think are so very human and kind of speak to us. The first one has to do with the actual transfiguration itself. We read that in the moments leading up to the transfiguration of Jesus, we hear that Jesus prays. And this is unique to Luke. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. I love that. I'd like to wear the flash of lightning wear. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor and they were talking with Jesus. And so we have this fireworks moment of God. And the question is, where are Peter and James and John? We read in verse 32 that Peter and his companions were very sleepy. Oh, really? And I think they were sleeping. I mean, this is kind of standard practice for the disciples. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, please pray for me. Honestly, that, you know, his sweat was like Gethsemane, and he prayed so earnestly that, you know, his sweat was like drops of blood. And when he came out of the Garden of Gethsemane, where were Peter, James, and John? They were sleeping. Oh my goodness. I mean, how is that possible? They were falling asleep in one of the most important moments of Jesus' life. They were sleeping. And I think it says something to us. I think it says there are times in our life that we are asleep to God, that we are asleep to God's grace. We are asleep to God's glory. This is the theology of United Methodism, that we are kind of asleep. We're sort of born asleep, and the prevenient grace of God, the grace that goes before us, those loving nudges of God, like what that's doing is kind of nudging into us and calling us to wake up. And to wake up to God's glory, and to wake up to who Jesus is, and to wake up to God's grace and love for every one of us. And so we're kind of like those disciples in some ways in our life, that we are just kind of asleep to God. And I think what they got here was a massive epiphany. Like, they heard Jesus talk about who he was. They witnessed the miracles that he did. They saw his teaching. They heard Peter confess he's the Son of the living God. And it was a massive epiphany for who Jesus was. And so the disciples were asleep, but once they were awake, man, everything changed. And the first thing they noticed, that it was not only Jesus kind of shining in his glory, but this is like an incredible moment. It was Moses and Elijah. And I'm like, wow, that was like amazing. I don't know how many of you have ever been around famous people. Have you ever been around? Raise your hand if you've ever been around a famous person. Just a few of you. It's amazing. Yes, it is. It's really amazing. I actually had lunch with Dale Evans and Roy Rogers. I did. Yeah. My Stan, my minister, mentor, he knew them personally. We had lunch at their house. It was amazing. Dale Evans and Roy Rogers, the kids are like, I don't have any idea who that is, right? Yeah. I flew on an airplane with Ted Kennedy. I didn't know until the end that he was on the plane, but he was on the plane. I went to the National Prayer Breakfast in 1989, 1990, somewhere around there, and I sat at the table of the King of Madagascar. I mean, and followed him around. 6'8", and he had like a scepter, and he had a person that followed him around. I mean, it's just amazing. So I can kind of get what happened here. Like, Moses, hello, and Elijah, they're right there with Jesus, and Peter's like, hey, I've got an idea. Why don't we go ahead and build each one of you a shelter, and we can just camp out right here on this mountain. We don't have to do anything else. We can just stay right here, not move forward, not do anything, just camp out with Moses and Elijah and Jesus. How many of y'all would like to do that? I would definitely want to do that, right? And it's human to want to just stop and camp out in our comfort zone. And we've got this figured out. We know who Moses, we know who Elijah is, we're getting to know Jesus. Why don't we just camp out right here? That's just human nature. And I love Luke, because Luke's kind of like, Peter, you know, he just didn't know what he was doing here. I mean, there's a little refrain if you follow the story. It's like, Peter just didn't know kind of what he was doing here. So let's just excuse Peter, you know, kind of wink, wink, it's embarrassing, I know. I think that's what Luke is saying. And then all of a sudden, even while Peter is still talking, there's a cloud that covers them. And I was thinking, is it a thunder cloud? Was it a storm cloud? What kind of, you know, was it a thunder cloud? Was it a storm cloud? What kind of cloud? It was a cloud like we would have seen in the Old Testament. You know, when God was leading his people, he led them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was the Shekinah glory of God in this cloud. And from within the cloud, God begins to speak. He speaks to the disciples. He says, "This is my beloved son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And what God is saying here is, I know that right now, disciples, with this information that Jesus is going to die and be crucified, that you don't understand everything that is happening. I know that right now you're hanging in the dark on this, but it's okay, because Jesus is someone you can hang on to. Jesus is someone who will lead you through the troubled moments of life. So here's what I want you to do, disciples. I want you to listen to him. And it's amazing. Right at that moment, everybody else is gone. The cloud is gone. Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. And all that remains. And I just think that's a powerful visual. That's a powerful visual. The message is, listen to Jesus. And so that's the crescendo of the story. The question is, you know, what are the takeaways? What are we to learn? How does this affect our lives? And I think there's two great truths that we can hang on to in the difficult moments of life. And the first one is this. Jesus reminds us that God is always with us. So look at your neighbor and say, God is always with us. He's always with us. This is the greatest truth of the Bible. There's no doubt about it, whether we're at the top of the mountain or the bottom of the valley, whether we have all understanding or no understanding, God is with us, and we can count on that. We can rely on that strength to be there when we think we have the strength anymore. I love the story that James Moore used to tell of the lawyer who was with his son in New York City, and they were walking through the streets of Manhattan. Very crowded place. If you've ever been to Manhattan, you know it's very crowded and very challenging. The boy started out the day just hanging on to his dad's finger, and he was walking around hanging on to his dad's finger, but after getting bumped and jostled and being pushed, he said, "Dad, I don't think I can hang on to your finger anymore. Can you hang on to my hand?" And that's what the dad did. And the beautiful news is, when we can't hold on to God, when we're struggling so hard that we feel like we can't hold on to God, the beautiful news is God always holds on to us. So God is with us. And then here's the second one quickly. God is for us. Say that to your neighbor. God is for us. God is with us, and God is for us. And we see this in a story that follows the Mount Transfiguration story. You read that as Jesus, a day later, he is going down the mountain with the disciples, that he either a man comes to him, or he gets word of a man coming to him whose boy struggles with demon possession and has this terrible condition, and he writhes and he's just, you know, uncontainable. And the man says that he took the boy to the disciples who had not gone up the mountain, and they couldn't do anything about it. And so, "Jesus, could you possibly help me?" And I love what Jesus says, the end of what Jesus says. He says a few words, and then he finally says, "Okay, bring the boy here to me." And I love that, because I interpret that to say, bring the marital, having a troubled marital relationship. Jesus says, bring the marital relationship to me. If you're struggling with your finances, Jesus says, bring your finances to me. If you have a sick friend, the message is, bring your sick friend to me. If your church is struggling, Jesus says, bring the church here to me. Bring the church here to me, because I can heal the church. Listen to him. Let's bow our heads for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this amazing story that gives us something we can hang on to. this notion that Jesus will speak to us words of life and encouragement and to him and support as we listen to him. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.